Before I read the scripture this morning, I got a confession to make. When you're a lay reader, you're given the scripture that you're going to read a couple of days before, and usually you take the time to read that ahead of time, and that was yesterday for me. And being a product of the year 2016 society, where we read a lot of text and we read a lot of quick things, and we read a little thing that goes along the bottom of the television prompter to kind of keep and watch the news, and everything's like a little snippet. I read the scripture, the first one that I'm going to read from Isaiah this morning, and by the time I got through with it, I had no idea what I read. I had no idea what it meant. And I read it again, and I still didn't know really what it meant. And it really wasn't that it was that difficult to read, it was that I really wasn't paying attention. Last week in Sunday school, I read a passage that I want to read to y'all before I read the scripture that I think encapsulates what you should be looking for in the Bible. It says, not only is the Bible a how-to guide for life that has stood the test of thousands of years of time, but there is also great majesty and poetry in the Bible. And this is evident to anyone who has a taste for literature. The problem is we don't read a lot of poetry and a lot of literature these days. We're too busy and too much of a hurry. So I'm going to tell you what this scripture is going to tell you, and then I want you to pay attention to the poetry as I read it. Basically, the scripture, the writer could have said in four words, the Lord loves you so much that he will do anything for you, and anything you go through, he will be there with you. That's not very poetic, but that's the message. Now, as I get ready to read this, if y'all just pay attention to not only, and don't get caught up in the problem that I have where it took me five times before I really paid attention to what the Lord was trying to tell me. So with that said, the first scripture is from Isaiah 43, chapter 43, verses 1 through 7. By now, thus says Yahweh, who created you, Jacob, who formed you, Israel, do not be afraid, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Should you pass through the sea, I will be with you. Or through rivers, they will not swallow you up. Should you walk through fire, you will not be scorched, and the flames will not burn you. For I am Yahweh, your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt for your ransom and exchange Cush and Sheba for you, because you are precious in my eyes, because you are honored, and I love you. I give men in exchange for you, peoples in return for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and gather you from the west. To the north I will say, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them. Bring back my sons and daughters from the end of the earth, all those who bear my name, whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, whom I have made. Our second reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. And they went down there and they prayed for the Samaritans to receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had not come down on any of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. The word of God for the people of God.
I'm wondering if there are some of you out there who, upon hearing Frank read, were not struck by the impulse to clap. Fear not, I will. Anybody out there? I see a hand or two shaking, a head or two shaking there. Those of us who've been to Curcio know that that's one of the standard songs for the Curcio movement, that fear not, I will be with you. I have called you by name. Though you walk through the fire, that whole business, it's a very powerful text. But the poetry and the music put together is one that makes it so memorable. I'm always a little worried, though, because some of the times it's the hardest thing is not getting the words across. It's getting the timing of the clap, at Curcio, to get people to get that clap on target. It takes 3 or 4 days, and sometimes we get there and sometimes we don't. Fear not. No, it's not that. Fear not. I mean, getting that clap down is often the challenge. But as Frank said, you get to the genius of the story And the genius of it is that God has made a commitment. That commitment is unshakable. The people of God mess up again and again. It happens. And there are times when we find ourselves in the wilderness. A wilderness of doubt, a wilderness of despair, a wilderness of sin, a wilderness of forgetfulness, a wilderness of fear and frustration. And Isaiah says to those wildernesses, and to you and to me in those wildernesses, fear not. I will be with you. I have called you, as the song we were singing said, by name. It's not that you're just one of the great horde. You are a beloved child of God. And that's the genius of grace. He says, even my sons and my daughters, I will bring them back. I will bring them back. I will not give up. And the intriguing thing is, you just heard that very, you know, Frank, that was almost Twitter length, right? I mean, the Acts passage. Yes, I'm saying, and the Twitter thing, I think it might have made it for 144 or less, the whole business. But what does it simply say is that it's wonderful to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It is wonderful to be marked as a child of the living God. But if that's going to happen, it needs to be more than just words. And what happened in that ancient setting long ago was that the disciples celebrated the baptism that they had received in the name of Jesus, but they also laid hands on them, as I was demonstrating with the children. And as they laid hands on them, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just Jesus who was to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was all who would have life in his name. That's a big word, isn't it? Three letters, A-L-L. All who would have life in his name. I'm taking us back, though. This is the day in which the church celebrates the baptism of Jesus, always on the first Sunday after the Epiphany, after King's Day, as Larson put it. It's a time to remember his baptism and to celebrate the genius of grace that God revealed. But I think there's more to it. So I'm going to read the story of his baptism as Luke tells it, and then invite you to step into the story as well. The feeling of expectancy had grown among the people who were beginning to think that John might be the Christ. For hundreds of years, more to the point, over 500 years, the ancient Hebrews had been hoping, trusting, believing, wondering about God sending a Savior. Or Messiah, a Christ. Messiah is the Hebrew word, Christ is the Greek word. They mean the same thing. That God would send someone who would deliver us and restore us to our rightful place as the children of God. A feeling of expectancy had grown among the people who were beginning to think that John might be the Christ, that he might be the one. So John declared before them all, I baptize you with water, but someone is coming, someone who is more powerful than I am, and I am not fit to undo the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn in a fire that will never go out. I'm often struck by the image of the gathering and the sorting that occurs as Luke tells stories of Jesus throughout the gospel. I worry sometimes whether I'm part of the wheat or whether I'm the chaff. And I look in the mirror and I realize I'm both. I can't escape the reality of the amazing gifts that God has given me. And you. I mean, just think about us. I mean, here we are, relatively small, St. Charles United Methodist Church. And where is this Destrehan place again? I never tell them, well, it's in St. Charles Parish, because that would mean nothing. We're 7 or 8 miles west of the New Orleans airport. Oh, love New Orleans. well, you know that swamp you land over as you see from the plane? That's where we live, in the middle of that swamp. But I think a minute, and I think, what does it mean that we are the result of a Google search that says, family-style Sunday school, see St. Charles United Methodist Church? And I think, my goodness, what a blessed crop of wheat we are. And then I realize that each and every one of us, blessed as we are, from time to time feel like the dregs, the chaff, the residuals, the leftover that's just swept up and thrown on the fire. And that's John's word. We need to remember that that's John's testimony about wheat and the chaff. In this case, in other moments, it will be Jesus. But then, as the story continues, we hear a story that apparently continues John's ministry. Lots and lots of people gathered to see, to feel, to wonder. And we pick it up at verse 21. Now when all the people had been baptized, and while Jesus, after his own baptism, was at prayer, heaven opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily shape like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on you." Now clearly, on a Sunday in which we celebrate the baptism of the Lord, this story is first and foremost to tell us how God chose to act, to end one era, an era of waiting, an era of expectation, or even the era of the leadership of John the Baptist, to begin a new one, marking Jesus, the very embodiment of God in human form, as the essence of salvation, with the simple words, "You are my Son, the Beloved. My favor rests on you." Temptation is to say, "Yay, Jesus," and to move on to the next story. But for Christians in the year of our Lord 2016, the word needs to be heard because we, like those to whom Isaiah was speaking, are often fearful. We are often fretful. We are often faithful in one moment and faithless in the next. Not really convinced that God can do what God can do in our life, in our time, in our midst, through our church, and through each of us individually. That's the fundamental challenge, whether you read from Genesis and talk about Abraham, whether you read from Exodus and talk about Moses, whether you read from Samuel and talk about David, and just go through the whole book, and you discover time and again there are folks who want to be faithful, who yearn to be faithful, who strive to be faithful, but who will not make it unless they remember this fundamental truth that is spoken to Jesus so that we might hear the truth about him and discover the truth about each and every one of us whom God has called by name. Isaiah said, "Fear not, for I will be with you." The voice from heaven says, "You are my child," son or daughter. In Jesus' case, obviously it was son. "You are my child. My favor rests on you." Now see, I'm not trying to take any of the glory away from Jesus. I'm just trying to help you understand that he wants you to know that if you are his brother or sister, this word of grace, this empowerment of the Holy Spirit, this raising to new life is not just about Jesus. It is about any and all who come to life in him. "You are my child," the voice says. "My favor rests on you." And at that moment of recognition, I hope you see in the face of God your own face reflected. not taking the place of God, Jesus, the Spirit, but being so infused with the presence of God, the light of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, that you can receive that blessing. But the trouble is, many of us Christians, if we get to the point of self-awareness that we are the beloved children of God, that God's favor rests on us, we think that's great, just let it rest. You see, Jesus had to come up out of the water and begin a ministry that has changed the world. Oh, the world's still changing. The ministry is not completed. It began with one guy a long time ago. 2 billion of the world's 7 billion now take the name of Christ. Are we making progress? Yes, but the temptation is to rest. God's favor is with us. Let's just rest. He said his favor rested on us. It didn't rest in Jesus, did it? These gospels are alive with energy and power, with changed lives, with new beginnings, with recovered hope, with realized vision, with active service to people that we would have avoided in the past, that we choose to embrace in the presence because God has done so to us and yearns to do so through us. Remember last week, many of you were here with us. The word was, it is God's will that you bear much fruit. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, you may ask what you will and you shall get it. And it's God's will that you bear much fruit. Remember that? It's possible because of this story. It's almost like we should go back and tell this one first and tell that one next. But that's the good news of the gospel. We sang a lot of songs which seemed to me to be a whole lot more attuned to Easter than they were attuned to the baptism of the Lord. But it's all one, isn't it? Christmas, Easter, Epiphany, Thanksgiving, All Saints, it's all one. It's all the good news of God's love coming alive in us as we recognize who we are and whose we are. We are the children of God. His favor, God's favor, rests on us. But dearly beloved, it can't merely rest. And I'm grateful for the signs that Frank mentioned. I'm grateful for the lady calling from Bar Harbor, Maine. Ask Gwen to call her back, talk with her about it. Maybe get Jamie on the phone or Beverly or others who were involved. But the rest imagery is that which should always remind us of who we are, the children of God. The energy of the Holy Spirit should always remind us that once we know who we are and whose we are, then we must always be busy with the work that Spirit empowers us to enact. I hope you feel that blessed moment this day, remembering the baptism of Jesus, remembering your own baptism, rejoicing in it, committing anew to it, discovering that it's not just about receiving the name of Jesus, it's about being empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you might give evidence, as he gave evidence, of a God whose love never fails, of a God whose light never dims, of a God whose leading takes us into a new day. You are the children of God. On you, God's favor rests. Amen.